Thanks, brother. Good morning. How are you guys all doing today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a tough act to follow those kids. I was, three of my little ones were up here, and I was in the back, and they're doing their little singing, doing their little hand motions, and I'm tearing up in the back. I'm like, this is going to be a rough Sunday. But by the grace of God, we're gonna get through. It is Easter. If there is a bigger day on the Christian calendar, I don't know what it is. Maybe Christmas. Maybe Good Friday. This is right there. Jesus is risen. I want to start by telling you about this young man that I know. He was, we'll pick up his story, when he was in high school. How do I say this nicely? When he was in high school, he was not a good guy. He was not a good guy. He was very opinionated. And again, that's the nicest way I know how to put that. He thought he was right on everything, and he would argue with anybody. In fact, he would argue so much, he didn't even need to be wrong. He just needed not to be as good of an arguer as he was, and he would make you feel foolish, which wasn't hard because he practiced arguing a lot. He had a temper. Remember, he got in trouble at work because he told one of the people who he was supposed to be supervising that he was going to, and I quote, kick your butt into next week. He punched a hole through walls. He sounded like a lot of fun to be around, this guy. He was dating this girl in high school, and they were getting pretty serious, and he spent one weekend when she was working making out with another friend. He went to college, and he was pretty successful, right? He got straight A's some point in his first year, and he didn't tell anybody about it. And yet everybody found out. You know what I'm talking about? He's that guy. He got into fights with his roommates and his suite mates, and the people on the floor made comments about his temper and his anger. He lied all the time. All the time. If he didn't get an assignment in, he made up some excuse. He literally used, I don't know that I've ever heard this before, he literally used the lie that his grandmother passed to get out of taking a test. He'd call in sick to work to take the day off. He was proud and arrogant, just characterless. He was absolutely devoid of any strong character. Every character trait that God highlights as a positive, as something to strive for in his scripture, this young man was morally bankrupt in. How many of you guys with daughters want to introduce them to this young man? Yeah, not a lot of hands went up there. If he came to my door to talk to my daughters, well, we're in church, so I won't tell you what I would want to do to him. And some of you are saying, Peter, it's Easter, right? We're supposed to be celebrating. This is supposed to be a joyous day. Why are we talking about someone so morally defunct as this young man? Here's my question. Do we believe that God can change lives? I mean, do we really believe it? Do we believe it that he can change lives so dramatically that we're unrecognizable? Let's pray, and we'll get in some of the scripture this morning, and we'll see what God has for us, all right? Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this day when we can come and celebrate your resurrection, when we can as a family come together and just stand in awe of your power and of your love for each one of us. Lord, would you reveal more of who you are? Would you reveal more of your love to us? Would you encourage us to draw closer to you, to throw off everything in our lives that hinders and to run to you? And Lord, would you give us a soft heart, the humility, Father, to let you change us, to be more like you. I just pray, Lord, you would fill this place, touching our hearts with your truth. Again, move me out of the way, Lord. If all we have are thoughts from Peter this morning, then I've got better things to do. Lord, if you will come and speak to our hearts, oh, Lord, then I am all ears. Would you come this morning, touch us, and transform us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. All right. So a little over 2,000 years ago, the Jews, who are referred to as God's chosen people, they're the people that God had, from the beginning, he had sort of nurtured and cherished. There's the people that God had done these incredible miracles for. He had these incredible promises. He did things like the plagues to get them out of Egypt. He brought all these unbelievable plagues to get Pharaoh to let the nation of Israel go, culminating with the Passover, with all of the firstborns in the entire nation, animals, people, they were all killed except the Jews. God parted the Red Sea so that they could escape. The walls of Jericho just fell so that they could conquer the city as they were taking the land. This small shepherd boy named David killed the greatest warrior on the planet with a rock and a slingshot. God did miracles over and over and over again for his people. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah. They were promised a Messiah by the same God who did all of those miraculous feats and more. They felt like they had been promised someone who would come and conquer the world. They were waiting for a warrior Messiah. They were waiting for David to come back again and lead the nation of Israel in an uprising. I mean, really, the Jews of the day thought that the Messiah would come down and he would lead this great conquest where they would conquer the world little by little by little, and soon the entire world would be under Jewish reign. That was what they were expecting. And Jesus starts walking among them and he starts speaking like no one's ever spoken before. He has this insight into God and his scripture like they've never heard before. He even performs miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, even raising people from the dead. God's people begin to murmur amongst each other. They're like, is this it? Is he the guy? Are we on the cusp of this great military victory? Are we about to take over the world? Could it be time? Then something happened that they couldn't quite wrap their brains around. They couldn't quite grasp it. It blew their paradigm. Even though Jesus had told them, hey, I am going to die and rise again, when Jesus died, they didn't know what to do. Jesus was killed. He was beaten. He was beaten so badly, he was unrecognizable. He could barely stand. And they took him and they brought him to the cross where they took big metal spikes and they pounded them through the Savior's flesh into the cross, and then they hung him to die on the cross. It is the most painful form of capital punishment the world has ever seen. That is how they killed Jesus. And if you know anything about how you die on the cross, it's not that you bleed out. They are very careful to puncture you where you won't actually bleed out. You die on the cross because after a while you have to lift yourself up to breathe, right? And after a while, after days, usually. You physically cannot lift yourself up to breathe, and you suffocate to death. This is why they came and they asked that they would break Jesus' legs, because then you couldn't lift yourself up and he would suffocate sooner. And they didn't want him to die on the Sabbath, so they asked to break the legs. And when they got there, he had already passed. But and you understand the painful death that Christ endured. And when he died, the Jews felt like their dreams had died with him. And they sort of walked around in shock. You can read it in Scripture. They don't know it. You know, the disciples end up hiding in an upper room, locked, because they don't know what to do now. Their world had been shattered. They felt like their dreams of conquering the world had died too. A couple of the disciples were walking to Emmaus, sort of a neighboring town, after Jesus rose from the dead. They hadn't encountered him yet. And as they are going, they run into him. And they're kept from knowing who he is, right? So they don't know that they're talking to Jesus, and they just start to talk about, they start talking about Jesus. And this is what they say, beginning in verse 19. And talking about Jesus, they said, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You hear what they said? "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They thought it was over. They're walking along saying, "I can't believe it's over. All the dreams again of conquering the world. All the years of work. All of the expectation." They thought all of it died on the cross with Jesus. But here's the incredible truth about the resurrection. Are you listening? Don't miss this part. Here's the incredible truth about the resurrection. Jesus' death, it didn't kill those dreams. It fulfilled them in ways that they couldn't imagine. You know, part of the reason the disciples couldn't understand what Jesus was about to do when he's talking about, "I'm going to have to die," part of the reason that just they couldn't figure it out is because it was just too big. What Jesus did was just too big for our minds to fully comprehend. Their concepts of amazing were too small. Their understanding of miracles were too finite for an infinite God. They needed a paradigm shift. They thought Jesus was going to come and conquer the world for that brief moment. They thought he was going to come as a warrior, through force, win the world. What Jesus did is he came and with love, he conquered all of eternity. Do you understand how mind-blowing that is? They thought he was going to take over the kingdom. He took over the kingdom. It wasn't the end, it was the beginning. And if you read, again, specifically in Acts, you'll see that the disciples changed from, "I can't believe it's over," to, "I can't believe it's a new beginning." These same 12, or 11, excuse me, who were in the upper room behind the locked door, cowering in fear, 2 days later are on the streets of Israel, or Jerusalem, the most dangerous place to be a Christian in the world. They're on the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. They changed instantly from "I can't believe it's over" to "I can't believe it's a new beginning." The whole world turned on its head. All of a sudden, every single one of us can be made right with God. All of a sudden, every single one of us can commune with God. All of a sudden, every single one of us can be God's chosen, beloved, cherished. Again, he didn't just conquer a small country in a specific time for his glory. By paying the penalties for our sins, by raising from the dead and declaring the power of God, Jesus conquered all of eternity. Everything. Everything seen, everything unseen. Everything in the past, everything now, and everything in the future. You and I can bask in his victory. Even today, 2,000 years later. I didn't mark this. Excuse me, I'm going to get to Romans 10:9. Eric, if you were at the Good Friday, Eric read this as well. It is a key verse. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, if you confess with your heart, with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because God didn't just conquer the world in this small time frame. He conquered eternity 2,000 years later. God is telling us we get to be saved too. We get to celebrate in the resurrection. Our lives can be changed as well. So as we're celebrating the resurrection, here's my question. Do we need a paradigm shift? Are our concepts of amazing too small for God? Is our understanding of a miracle too finite for the infinite God in our lives? Is there something going on in our lives that seems devastating, like Jesus' death seemed devastating to the disciples? Is there something going on that seems devastating that might really be one of the most powerful ways God is working in our lives? If we give ourselves to God, he will transform us. He will. Listen, we're not just given a pass into heaven, right? Like you accept God and then that's it. And now you get to the pearly gates and they go, well, they said the magic words. What are we going to do? He's sort of a miserable guy, but go ahead, Peter, you're in. No, that's not how it goes. God gives us the opportunity to be transformed. He wants us to be changed from the inside out. Wants us to be changed from the inside out, so that when we get to the judgment day and we stand before the throne, they're not saying, boy, what do we do? No, that God can look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what God is calling. The scripture this morning that Luke read starts by saying this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. Notice how God doesn't say, when you accept Christ, you're going to be a little different. You might see some changes if you're really paying attention. No. God says the old life is gone. That person doesn't exist anymore. You are a new creation. Physically, you're going to look the same on the inside. You are a new person. Listen, and who we are, who we were truly created to be, finally can start to blossom. There's this great quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, "The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we can be, because He made us. He invented us. He invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be." It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to His personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. You understand what we're saying? Like the This is the power of the resurrection. This is the power of Easter, not some stupid bunny. It's God's power in our lives. I am a new creation. The old has gone. A new life has begun. You guys remember that young man that we were talking about, right? He's completely morally bankrupt. Any of you guys would recognize him if he walked in the door today? How many of us would let him in the room? We probably don't want him. Well, you guys know who he is? That's me. That is my story. That is the life that I lived before Christ. When I tell you I am a wretched sinner, I'm not lying. There's more I could go on. I don't want to. I was so wretched. You guys wouldn't want me wearing a harvest shirt, let alone being a pastor of the church. God's concepts of miracles are bigger than ours. He changes our lives in ways that we can't comprehend. The way I know that is because most of us in this room have a similar story to me. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. We're all sinners. I know that's shocking. We're all sinners. My story isn't unique. God transforming me isn't this, God transformed that life. Isn't that crazy? No, He does it in every single life that bows the knee to Him. Every single one without fail. He gives us a chance to be the men and women we were created to be. Men and women, we've got to stop settling for second best in our lives. We've got to stop wasting our lives because we think somehow God won't do those works in us. God will do it in every single one of us if we just let Him. He is desperate. He is desperate to see us draw close to Him. Excuse me. Okay. After Jesus had been beaten and tortured and made to carry his cross as long as he physically could, and then he was hung on the cross as he is slowly dying on the cross, having now experienced as much physical pain and agony as any person can really handle, as he is suffocating slowly. At that moment, all of those sins that I talked about from when I was a teenager, all of the sins I've committed since then, and all the sins that I'm going to commit later in life, I think I've still got a few doozies in me. All of them were at that moment placed on Jesus. And the Father had to turn away And for the first time, the only time in history, Jesus and the Son are separated because God couldn't be in the presence of sin. At that moment, as Jesus died, he paid the penalty for my sin. Here's the deal. All of your sins were there too. All of your sins were there too. God wants to forgive those too. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means that your sins will be forgiven, completely wiped away. And you can be a new creation. I'm telling you, if my teenage self were here walking among us, apart from the physical characteristics, you would not recognize us together. Are there parts of your life that you would like people not to recognize? This is the power of Easter, that God can do that work. And he does that work. I am living proof. We are living proof in this room. And that's the point of Easter. Not a bunny, not eggs. The point of Easter is the power of God in our lives. Again, not just because it's an amazing story, right? That Jesus died and then he rose again. That's an amazing story. The story, it's because it declares the power of God. It forgives us of our sins. And it transforms our lives. 2,000 years later, it is still transforming our lives. Let's really celebrate what God is doing. Let's embrace the paradigm shift. Let's acknowledge that our understanding of amazing is too small. Let's admit that our understanding of what a miracle is too finite for an infinite God when we're talking about miracles in our lives. Worship team, you guys can come up. While they do, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to remind us of the freedom that we have. Remind us of the freedom that he has because of his resurrection. We're going to pray that he continues to free us, to be transformed to the likeness of his Son, so that who we are, really can start to come out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your power. We thank you, God, that 2,000 years ago, you looked down and you saw each one of us and you said, I love them so much that I will send my Son to die for each one. Thank you for that, Lord. We just pray that you would do a work in each of our lives. Would you continue to refine us to be more and more in the likeness of your Son? Again, Lord, I pray, would you kill Peter Steele and only Jesus Christ in me remains. I pray that for us as a family, Lord, would more and more of us be washed away and more of you revealed. Pray you would help us, give us the strength and the courage to ask you to do that work in our lives so that more and more of who you created us to be can shine through. Just pray, Lord. Thank you for everyone here who's already put their faith in Jesus Christ. Like Romans says, who's already confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart. Pray, Lord, that if there are some with us who haven't done that, who haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I just pray, Lord, you would just touch their hearts now. I pray you would just move them to come and talk to me or Pastor Eric or one of the deacons, talk to somebody. And they can start having their lives transformed today. We praise you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.